Well, thank you, Renee. That's a wonderful truth. Never beyond his mercy. Amen. All right. I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to make it real easy on you. We're going to go to the first book in the Bible. How many think you'd find that? Somebody said no. Who was it? Genesis 45. We're going to chapter 45. Just going to read about 8 or 9 verses in this chapter. And I'm going to title the message or the theme a little bit this morning on, does God have a bigger plan? Or can he have a bigger plan? Or will he have a bigger plan? Let's go with that this morning. Genesis chapter 45. And if I was going to preface this verse, this text out of the New Testament, I would probably go to Romans chapter 8. And a verse I hope everybody is so familiar with, and that would be Romans 28. Often quoted wrong. Everybody says, everything works out for good. That's not what the verse says. Verse plainly tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Big difference. Big difference. But if you take that verse and then we go over into this chapter 45 of Genesis, and we can see sometimes what looks like failure, God makes victory out of. Amen. He can. As you get over to about chapter 50 in Genesis, you read where Joseph made the statement, God can make good out of evil. And so we read here in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 45 of Genesis, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to get out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Hope you know the story, such a powerful story. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Boy, I tell you what, we see so many pictures, so many types here of what's going to happen in the future with Jesus. He made himself known unto his brethren. You know, Israel as a nation today still does not know who the Messiah is, but there's a day coming. According to Zechariah 14 and other places, he's going to make himself known. They're going to recognize him, just like Joseph did here. Made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. And here's what I want you to get. For God did send me before you, to preserve life. For these 2 years hath famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I'll make this also. Joseph sat at the right hand of Pharaoh on the throne. That's where the Lord Jesus sits now, at the right hand of the Father. Amen. On the throne. And I think about the types in the picture here in this story. What a tremendous story that it is that parallels what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus in the future. No other book could write such a thing and put it all together like the Bible, of course. In the text here, Joseph has so many pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. He's betrayed by his brethren. He's falsely accused. He's imprisoned. Did you ever notice the little things? There was 2 other prisoners added to Joseph when he went in prison. The baker and the butler, remember? So you see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph was innocent. So was Jesus, but he was between two prisoners. Jesus died on the cross between two criminals, two thieves, we call them in the New Testament, of course. Do you understand the picture? If you go back to the story here of Joseph, he's cast into the prison, and the baker and the butler are cast in. And it's an interesting thing here in chapter 40. Just a little bit of word here. I look in about verse 3 of chapter 40, and it says here, "And he put them in ward," talking about the butler and the baker, "in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison." And look at these words, "the place where Joseph was bound." You think that's an accident? No. God's given us a truth, given us a picture. And he brings in the butler and the baker. He puts them, as it were, on either side of Joseph. And you remember how they had a dream and they wanted it interpreted. And Joseph interpreted the dream. And you remember what he told the baker? He said, "In 3 days, you're going to be freed. You're going to be lifted up. You're going to go back and you're going to serve the king his cup again." But then he said the sad news to the baker. "Your head's going to be lifted off of you. You're going to be hung." Do you know that's what happened to the two thieves? One of them was hung on a tree, the one that cursed at Christ. And then there was the one that said, "Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom?" And he was restored. Isn't it amazing? The phenomena, it's not more than a phenomena. God was given a picture in every minute detail in the life of Joseph and in the Old Testament. And 1,700 years later, Jesus fulfills every little bit that the Lord pictured. Oh, yeah, God does have a bigger plan. He has a bigger plan. Oh, wonderful that he does. And, it's good. Through history, you can see this. You can see it even if you look around a little bit today. You can see this principle that God is still sovereign. He's still on the throne. He still will have his will. You know, that's a lot of people in the world today. The secular world knows something about it. I'm going to confess, in the old days when all we had was a black and white TV, there was a program that came on, and it was called The Saint. And the actor in it was Simon Templar. Anybody remember that one? He was an English agent, so to speak. And he was sort of a very miniature picture of what later become all the big movies with James Bond and all of that business. But in The Saint, in the black and white little skit, short period, you didn't have cuss words. You didn't have all the bad stuff. But it was built on one principle, and that's where the name Saint come from, that good would win over wrong, over evil. I like the program. I guess it got off of this, but one of the early programs that hooked me was the fact that somebody was going to kill the agent, and he'd put a bomb in his apartment. But the agent, Simon, had found the bomb and moved it back to the man's apartment that delivered it to him. That's sowing and reaping, Galatians 6, amen. And so the bomb was to be detonated with a phone call. And so when the bad guy called up to detonate the bomb, all he had to do was just hit the right number, and Simon's on the other end, and he knows he's already moved the bomb back to the bad guy's apartment, and he tells him on the phone, "Please don't do it." But he does. Well, that's sowing and reaping. That's showing you God is still sovereign. That's showing you right is still going to win. And so even the secular world had some ideas, and they've lost them. They've been lost in our colleges and every other place. But the truth of Joseph here and his people in the story that was portraying what was yet going to happen, and every detail shows us that God is still having a bigger plan than man thinks he does. Joseph was down here. His people was enslaved in Egypt. And we can say, well, that was bad. I'm sure they suffered on the taskmasters and all the bad stuff there in Egypt. You remember how they had to build bricks, and finally Pharaoh come in and took the straw away to make it even harder. By the way, the archaeologists have gone back into those pyramids and those buildings in Egypt and found the time that the bricks had straw, and all of a sudden they didn't have straw. Giving truth to the Bible when it said that Pharaoh made it harder when he took away the straw. And all of this was a picture. They were enslaved in Egypt, but God had a better, bigger plan that he was going to bring about. I want to say this: God can bring good out of evil. God can turn things around. We see it in history. Oh, it was bad. They were enslaved for 400 years. The Bible tells us a Pharaoh came on the scene that knew not Joseph. In other words, Joseph had been the Pharaoh's right hand. He'd interpreted the dream. He'd saved Egypt in the 7 years of famine. But there was a time that a new Pharaoh come on the throne and sadly began to change things. And he came to the place that he persecuted the Jews, even to the place of giving the order in the days of Moses to kill all the boy babies, remember? Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, scripture says, the taskmasters and all the hard whips on their back and all of that business came in. But you know what? I see God's plan even in that. As bad as it was, the race of the Jews multiplied under the protection of the government of Egypt. Now, they lived in a day and time that was important. That was a day and time of war and tribes. That was a day and time of the early and smaller crowd with Jacob's family and all of that. And yet they had to go down because of the famine down into Egypt. And they were fed down there, and they grew down there, and they multiplied to the place that when they came out, when God called them out 400 plus years later, they came out in a great multitude. And in a great in great power. They learned some things in Egypt that was a blessing. They didn't think of it at the time. They learned what the power of separation was. You read it close, you'll find out the Egyptians didn't eat with the Jews. The Jews didn't eat with the Egyptians. You'll find out they were separated. And I want to say something to you you may not like, but God is a separator. A big part of what we are dealing with in America right now. So what did we? Didn't we have a Republican and a Democrat running? No, what we had was globalists in old-fashioned America. And the globalists look like they have won. Looks like it, but God may have a bigger plan yet. He may have a bigger plan yet. The race of Jews multiplied down in Egypt. They learned the power of separation. They learned how. So, well, what good was that? Well, they got stayed separated from the Egyptian gods, from the thing that God dealt with later. By the way, do you understand when the 10 plagues were brought on Pharaoh, it was a contest of the gods? You remember they worshiped the god of the Nile. God turned it to blood, remember? They worshiped Beelzebub, the god of the flies, and God gave them so many flies they didn't want to see anymore. They worshiped the god of the frogs, and God gave them all the frogs they could handle. And we kind of joke about it because Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "When you want me to remove this plague of the frogs?" And he said, "Tomorrow." So we joke that Pharaoh wanted one more night with the frogs. Somebody sung about that. The truth of the matter is, God was showing himself more powerful than their gods. They worshiped the sun. God sent them darkness. Remember? He was saying to them, "I'm God." And you know what? The Jews learned under Egypt in slavery who God was. Some good come out of that. They learned about that. Separation is a good truth. I will say to we as Christians and Christian families, you know what? When you got to the place you said the world's all right and you let your kids go worldly and you lost them, there's power in separation. Oh, we teach them in grammar school. We teach them in Sunday school how to stay separate. But then about the time they turn 13, look out. All of a sudden, when they need mom and dad the most, we pull back and let them have their so-called freedom. Where do they wind up? I hate to say it in our own membership, that's the truth. We live in a day and time when it's a rare thing when a Christian family can raise their kids, and then sometime they do the stupid thing of sending them off to the world's college and get them brainwashed in heathenism. But the Jews learned the power of separation while they were enslaved in Egypt. And you know, the Bible still says, Book of James, still says friendship with the world is enmity with God. We prove it all the time, don't we? Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. We may not like to talk about it, but it's true. And that's why we lose our kids. Listen, what happens is kids lose seeing that God is really real to us. We lose the power. And as a church, we've lost the power in this world. There used to be, in most any city of any size, there was a church. And when it come election time, people cared about what the church thought about things. And that still ought to be that way. Somebody says, you ought not be messed with politics. And politics, nothing. There's good and evil. There's right and wrong. And we need to let folks know we're on God's side on those things. Amen. And and we've lost our power because we've mixed with the world, and it's just too bad that the power of the real God is not showing like it used to. You know, I was talking about Egypt's gods being defeated by God. I've never been to a movie. I've been to one movie within a week or two after I got saved because I heard the preach against Hollywood movies. Now, a great day. That was in the 50s. I mean, can you imagine the difference now? But he said this, and I never forgot it. I mean, when I got saved, I was hanging on every word the preacher said. I mean, I had something come inside of me that said, I want to learn all I can. And I heard the preacher say, looking for a good movie is like looking for something good to eat in the garbage can. And that got a hold of me. Race car buddy of mine, he was driving a race car and myself, and we had a night off, and I'd just gotten saved. And we went out here to the Haines City Drive-In, got a car auction out there now, but that was a Haines City Drive-In. And he and I just went out and sat in the front coupe of his 1946 Ford, and we watched that movie, and we talked about racing. I hardly know what happened in the movie, but somewhere in it I decided, well, I guess the preacher's right, I'm wasting time. Never been to another one. Have watched them on TV. Some of them. Some of them are decent to watch. Some of them aren't. But you still waste a lot of time if you're not careful. But with all that said, the Ten Commandments made one of the big productions of Hollywood. I'm talking about the original with Charlton Heston and all that. Was a pretty good movie. Not accurate. Not totally accurate. But pretty good in some ways, and I often wondered how they were able to make it look like the Red Sea parted. But there's one thing I lacked, and that was after Pharaoh and his armies chased the Jews out to the shore of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted and then drowned them. But Yul Brynner, who was the king of the Pharaoh, he goes back to his headquarters, and his wife is poking fun at him. And she said, what happened? And here's a statement he made. And I like this because a lot of people saw it. He said, Moses' God is God. Well, that's the lesson. God is God. And he did defeat the gods of Egypt. And the truth is the Jews learned who God was. I'll guarantee you they did. I parallel America today. Today we hear a lot about the curse of slavery. And of course, we wish that was not part of our history. It is. They have a movement called today 1619, claiming that the first slave came to America in 1619. That's the crowd that's using our history against us and slavery against America. I don't know about that. I know if it did come to America in 1619, it wasn't America. I mean, the revolution didn't take place to 1776, right? You do the arithmetic, so it wasn't America. See, slavery was in Europe. Slavery was in England. Slavery was all over the world. And yes, it did get imported to America. We ought to be honest about some of this stuff. And see how there's a certain crowd today that's still trying to beat America over the head. Let's understand this. Slavery ended in America. Robert Livingston, is that his name? The missionary Scotty, David Livingston, I get it right. He was so famous, missionary out of England, going to Africa and fighting the slave trade back where it was started. And the truth of the matter is, we ought to be careful today with the crowd that is trying to use that against us. Say, well, there ought to be reparations. The white race of people have benefited so much. Now, some of you let your breath out. It'll kill you, me talking like this. Just quit holding your breath. You'll turn purple in a minute. Understand something right here. White race of people did benefit from slavery because there was no machinery and the crops were harvested and so on. You say, well, what stopped slavery? The Industrial Revolution, when money's behind everything. And when it got to where machines could do what men could do, slaves were not near as valuable as they were before. And yes, we did fight a civil war over it. And yes, it was wrong. And yes, one of the leading generals, later president of the Union Army, Useless Grant. That's my joke. Useless as Grant. He owned slaveries. He owned slaves. Till the war was half over, he still had slaves. Get both sides of the street and you'll learn something. You'll learn something. Parallel, America has suffered from it. Yes, whites did benefit, but I want to say this. The black race benefited also. In our church membership, we got black folks and white folks and Asian folks and some folks from Georgia like me, and I'm sad of that right now. But anyway, all joking aside, you ought to get down to the bare truth of some stuff. The black folks also benefited by coming to America. Anybody ever hear of Booker T. Washington? Great black man. America really benefited from his contribution to us. He wrote a book over there. I'm trying to think of the name of it. I think it was Back from Slavery. I believe that was the name of the book. And Up from Slavery, I wrote a note here. He said, when we rid ourselves of prejudice and look at facts in the face, we are now stronger as a black race and are blessed intellectually and morally and religiously than any equal number of blacks anywhere else on the globe. That was a benefit. Anybody ever hear of Muhammad Ali? Well, his first call, Cassius Clay. I'm looking at Scotty on the back row. He knew him personally. I liked Muhammad Ali in spite of myself. I kept wanting somebody to beat him up. But he'd always win. This is deep. This is Greek for you. Understand. You remember Cassius Clay, he changed his name to Muhammad Ali, claimed to become a Muslim because he was trying to fight with the government. Politically. Remember what he said? He said, I float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. He'd have been a good poet if he hadn't have been a boxer. Do you remember when he went over and fought George Foreman? By the way, George Foreman turned out to be a great Christian. And he fought George Foreman, and George Foreman was in the Olympic Games. And if you remember back, and I'm teaching y'all history this morning. I'm going to send you a bill for it later. In the Olympic Games, George Foreman, after the fighting in the Olympics, he picked up the American flag and walked around. Oh, yeah, he was for America, amen. That was a good thing because some others had done some bad signs. He picked up the American flag after he won his fight. But Muhammad Ali and George Foreman fought in Africa, in Zaire, Africa. And Muhammad Ali won the fight. You remember the term rope-a-dope? Well, he tricked Foreman in, had the ropes loose, and he'd lean back, and Foreman finally used all his energy, and then Ali said, "It's my turn," and he knocked him out. And Muhammad Ali was coming back from winning that fight, and he landed, and a reporter came to him, stuck the microphone on under the champ's face, and said, "Champ, what'd you think of Africa?" Here's what Muhammad Ali said about that. He said, "I thank God that my granddaddy got on that boat and came to America." Now, help yourself. He said it. He understood something. He wouldn't have been the champ. He wouldn't have had what he did have. So when we get to thinking about this street, it's a double street. Yes, whites benefited from slavery. So did blacks. And if you want to get right down to it, I mentioned Booker T. Washington's. That wasn't Booker T.'s original name. That was an American name, Washington. It didn't come out of the jungles. It didn't come off the slave ships. Check it out, folks. Get your history straight. It's out there if you want to look at it. Yes, slavery was wrong, and the suffering of it was wrong, and the taskmasters was wrong in Egypt. It was wrong in Europe. It was wrong in England. It was wrong in America. But bless God, this old business of continuing to use that to move the Marxists in and throw down the government of America is wrong. And we better be wise about that. Blacks and whites and Asians, we better be wise about that. Amen. No, I can give you some history on that kind of stuff, but I'm simply saying to you, God made good out of it. Made good out of it. We can have the good, or we can continue to see, let the devil use it and hurt our country and hurt ourselves. I want to say this. God had a plan in history, had a plan with the Jews. He turned bad into good more than one time, and he can still do that in the present. You consider America right now, now it's Thanksgiving week. And let's don't be bluffed into forgetting that it's a legitimate, good, God-praising holiday. And we're to remember the good part of our history. I saw the Ledger, Liberal Ledger out of Lakeland yesterday, attacking Thanksgiving and going back and saying it didn't happen that way. Well, I looked up some authentic history, and it did happen very much like we believe that it happened. You see, the whole principle behind Thanksgiving was when they come in and put the food on the table, the bounty on the table, the Governor Bradford said, "Let's emphasize what we've got instead of what we don't have." And they were showing how God's bounty was good to them. They'd come through the bad days, the hard winter. The Indians had come in. There was about 50 probably pilgrims by this time that was left. A lot of them had died, graves everywhere. And yet they come in to observe Thanksgiving, and the Indians come in with them. And I could give you a quote. It's in the bulletin. I think I put it in the bulletin. Don't look at it now. I see your heads ducking. I don't know when I'm going to smarten up about things I say. But I think I put this in the bulletin. I think I did put it in the bulletin. How a quote out of history where the original pilgrims basically showed their evangelistic spirit toward the Indians about reaching them with the gospel. That's truth. That's truth. Yet you read the Ledger yesterday and all this modern stuff coming out of the colleges and the schools today is perverted. It's perverted with a purpose behind it, to destroy your foundations, to destroy righteousness, and to destroy the truth of God. Listen, that Mayflower did not land at Jamestown. They had a covenant granted by King James to sail into Jamestown. I've been over to England. I've seen where they built a hay barn out of the timbers that the Mayflower was built out of. And I'm amazed that boat was a lot smaller than you think. And how in the world they had trouble, and the mast broke, if you remember. And they had a printing press on that thing. And they took that printing press, which had a big old screw in it, and they took it in the middle of the boat, and they put that screw up, and they were able to repair the Mayflower enough to sail on in. But they didn't land at Jamestown. They landed at Plymouth Rock. And that, and even the pilgrims saw that was the providence of God, because they got out from under the king's jurisdiction. He had jurisdiction over them in Jamestown, but not at Plymouth Rock. And they realized when it drifted there, they were, so to speak, in no man's territory. So the Christians, and now you check it out good, a lot of Baptists in the midst, in the Mayflower, they took their own church covenant. You can read our covenant around here somewhere. They took the church covenant, they modified it, and they came out with the Mayflower Compact. Ever hear about that? And the Mayflower Compact later on worked itself out where we could call it our Constitution. That was the foundation. Yeah, you go to college, I teach you some history. The truth is, truth and what is perverted history is two different things. Two different things. Now, I'm saying to you, simply God had a better plan. The pilgrim said, this is terrible, the ship's off course. And then somebody said, maybe it's of God. They stayed on the Mayflower until they got their documents right before they even came ashore. God was in that. He had another plan. He had another plan, and he brought good out of it. Amen? You know, America has become, you travel to other lands, America has become synonymous with the land of freedom. And Russia, we've got some folks from Russia here this morning. I was over there. Russia, Romania, all the places you want to go were there. America is symbolic of freedom. And if we don't lose it, and we are losing them pretty fast, but America's been symbolic with the fact that folks wanted to get to America everywhere. I remember when I was in a hotel over in Russia, and one of our staff made a terrible mistake. We really got in a mess. There are a lot of Russians around, a lot of people working for the hotel, and clerks behind the counter, and we were in there, and Brother Bob Billings, you remember Brother Billings? Brother Billings said, preacher, that girl's got a great degree. Why don't you hire for your college? Oh, he shouldn't have said that. Next thing I knew, we had a half a dozen women following us around wanting to get to America. America, symbolic with freedom. Amen? Oh, yeah, still is. Still is. So today, Thanksgiving week, we owe a lot of thanksgiving for our nation. Brother Baird prayed a while ago, it's still the greatest nation in the world. And with all we are unhappy about today, God may be working a better plan, a bigger plan. The future, I'm not happy about the election, but then I'm looking deeper to see what God's doing. I'm wondering what God's doing that I don't understand maybe right now. I see the enemies of God. I know they're going to attack our freedoms. I know they're going to change everything they can. But maybe God hadn't acted just yet. Maybe he's got something deeper. He can make good out of evil. And I'm trusting him to do it. You know, it was a contest of God's down in Egypt. It may be a contest of God's right now. Who will America choose to follow? Who will we listen to? Whose word will we obey? What will we do? You know, I'm so glad that God can make good out of evil, like he did in Egypt, like he's done in so many cases. I want to say to you personally, God can make good out of what's bad in your life. Some of you moms and dads, you about give up on your kids. God still may have a plan you don't know about. I mean, the whole score is not in yet. God is still capable. You may be hurting from family problems, financial problems, health problems. Don't sell God short. He still may have a plan. I will tell you this for sure. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ, God has a plan for you. And he might have even brought some bad stuff in your life to get you to look to him. I find this so often as a pastor. Sometimes folks have to kind of hit bottom before they look up. And Jesus is the one to look up to. He's the one who loved you, died for you on the cross, paid for your sins, and will save your soul today and write your name in heaven if you'll give him a chance. How many folks would testify if I hadn't have gotten sick? I never forget a man. Family and church asked me to visit him. On Sunday afternoon, I drove several miles to see him. It was not a pretty sight, something I still don't like to even remember. The man was sitting on the front porch with his wife, and when I walked up and looked at him, it looked like I was looking inside of a human being. His jaw had been totally removed. You were looking at, just looking at his insides. He had a tube going in and some bottle of liquid nourishment there. Of course, he couldn't talk. His tongue was removed. His voice box was removed. He had cancer. Worse than that, you could smell it. It had a terrible stench to it. My wife probably remembers we went up, sat on the front porch with him, and the man took a pencil and he wrote. As I began to talk to him about the Lord, he wrote, "Yes, I got saved. Preacher, I was a drunk. I was bad. I was always," but he said, "I got saved." He said, "It took this for me to come to the Lord." And then he wrote, "But it was worth it." Oh, I had part in his funeral. Me and another preacher did his funeral a little bit later. He didn't live long with it. But what testimony we gave at the funeral was, he said, "I'd rather die this way and go to heaven than to have been healthy and go to hell." God still made good out of it. Still made good out of it. I don't know what your problem might be this morning, but God can make good out of it. He'll start with you if you'll come and receive his Son that loved you and died for you as Savior. Oh, that gives you praying ground. God wants to bless you, get you in on his plan. And his plan is for you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, I pray you will this very morning. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we come to you in prayer. We commit the invitation to you, Lord. I pray for that one listening in radio land or here in the building that needs to receive Christ as Savior. Father, things can look awful bad, but Father, we got to look behind it and see what your plan is. And Father, we know that you are able to make good out of evil. You did it in the Bible. You did it down in Egypt. You've done it through our history, and you can still do it today. Pray you bless the invitation. Not one would leave here unsaved. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing. We invite you to come and receive Christ right here this morning. Will you come? I pray you will.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
How about you?
Come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
As we sing, will you come?
Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot.
Bow your heads with me a moment. Music will continue. Maybe God's spoken to you about something in particular. Maybe joining the church. Maybe you've been saved and never baptized. Most important, have you ever received Christ? This world right now may think it's having its way, but God's still got a bigger plan. I've read about it, studied it, preached it, you know it. in the Bible, God's plan is going to win. You can imagine that night in Egypt when God defeated in 10 plagues all the special gods of Egypt. Showed how powerless they were. Showed who really was God. The world's going to find that out, I think, quicker than we think. Sooner than later, as things are moving now. God's more concerned about what you think in your mind and hold in your heart personally. Every one of us, the scripture says, has to answer to God for himself. We can say, well, I'll go with the nation, or I'll go with the church. No, it's not collective, it's personal. Church can't save your soul, neither can the nation. And when God comes back, his judgment begins to fall. The nation can't protect you from that. The church can't protect you from that. The true church will be gone anyway. How is it with you personally? Personally. Hope you're trusting God's will for your life, his bigger plan for you. All right. Thank you, folks.